Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, that when we reflect upon your love, we know that you demonstrated your love upon the cross. And Lord, you gave everything for us, and Lord, the most reasonable response in our worship is to lay down our lives in response to your love. And I just pray that in each of our hearts and our lives, Lord, that that would be our desire to truly be fully surrendered to you, Lord, in worship. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. Today, we're going to be finishing our series through the core values of the Alliance and looking at those things that really make us tick as a movement, as an organization, and really those things that are foundational to what we believe and how not only how, what we believe, but how we're to be living and functioning in the life of the church. Last week we looked at the issue of empowerment and the need for God's power to be at work in our lives. And I want to share something. I was amazed about a month ago. I saw it on CNN that I had to actually look it up to make sure it was accurate. Not that I wouldn't believe everything I see on CNN, but was not the point of me sharing that. But they actually shared that they made the comparison between the Apollo guidance system from 1969, the computer basically that got our men to the moon, compared that to the iPhone 5 from 2012. And just, again, if the numbers don't mean anything to you, I'll explain the numbers, but the speed of the Apollo guidance system was 1.024 megahertz. The speed of the iPhone 5 from 2012 was 1.3 gigahertz. For those that don't, those numbers don't mean anything, that's over 12,070 times faster in the iPhone from 2012. The memory, 4 kilobytes in the Apollo guidance system. I'm a techie, so that just is funny to me. But I think I have a calculator with more memory than that. But the iPhone 5 in 2012 had 1 gigabyte. That's 250,000 times more memory. The storage in the Apollo guidance system was 32 kilobytes. In the iPhone 5, 64 gigabytes. That's 2 million times more. Now, the one thing that the Apollo guidance system did beat the iPhone 5 in is its weight. The Apollo guidance computer system weighed 70 pounds. The iPhone 5 easily fit in your pocket at 3.95 ounces. It was 286 times lighter. Now, I want you to think for a second. What does that have to do with our topic for today? We think about the fact that that older computer put a man on the moon, and most people with their iPhone are uploading cat photos and playing Angry Birds. There's something wrong when you think about how much more powerful that iPhone 5 is, or any of the smartphones out there, how much more powerful that is in comparison to that computer from 1969 that was able to guide the Apollo to the moon. It's incredible when you really think about it, and yet, what are we doing with it? Most of us aren't doing anything really significant with all that power that we might have in our pocket. I think when linking last week's message to this week's message, I think is critical because we talked about the fact that God wants to empower us, that he calls us to be his witness and that we need to be empowered by God and his Spirit. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that we don't access that power more in our lives and why many churches don't access that power more is that we're not taking any steps of faith that really involve risk. And if what we're doing for God and if what we're doing in the life of the church is all things that we can do in and of our own strength, why do we need God? Why do we need God's power to show up if we're not stepping out in faith to do things that are bigger than what we can do in our own power and our own strength? The reality, when we talk today about faith-filled risks, we need to connect that with last week's message about empowerment to realize that until we are willing to take a step of faith and take a risk for God to do something that he has called us to do, we're really not putting ourselves in a position where we need God's power to show up in our lives. want to encourage you. We'll be primarily looking at Hebrews 11 today, but we're gonna take three phrases from our final core value that we've been looking at today, and looking at the scripture where this comes from and what we believe. But our final core value is this: that achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks, and this always involves change. So why don't you say that with me? Achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. This always involves change. That's true for us as a church. That's true for every Christian. If we're really going to accomplish something for God, God has given us something very specific to do. If we're going to accomplish what He wants us to do, it means that we're going to have to take a faith-filled risk. We're going to have to get out. A woman from my previous church, she always used the phrase that until you shimmied out onto the branch, to where you thought didn't know if the branch was going to hold. Until you put yourself out there, you didn't know whether God was going to show up. You would love Sharon. She had a creative way of saying things, but that's the picture of what we're looking at today, is the fact that God, whether we're talking about in our life or the life of the church, that if we're going to achieve what God wants us to accomplish, achieving God's purposes, we need to take faith-filled risk, and this is going to involve change, always. We're going to start by looking at a video by Pastor Sammy Dagger. He's the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance in Lebanon, and he shares a bit of a story of when God called him to do something that didn't make sense. And he faced opposition, and yet he was faithful and he was obedient. He took a risk because God had called him. And I just want to encourage you to hear his story this morning.
The most important step in my life is I wanted to know the purpose of God for my life. And when I knew the purpose of God for my life is to preach the gospel, I had to change. I had to resign from my work at the Intercontinental Hotel and start preaching the gospel. Sabra and Shatila are two Palestinian camps in Lebanon. The militia came and attacked the camps and made a huge massacre there. They killed so many people, destroyed their homes, and they left them with nothing. The Lord laid on my heart that I should go and help the people in Sabra and Shatila, the Palestinians. So we took blankets and we took food and we took medicine. I had a camper which I have used like a clinic, and we start helping them. Some of the militia people, they did not like our effort to help the Palestinians because they were considered enemies. But the Lord laid it in my heart that I have, even if they are our enemies, we have to love them and help them. But one night, I was late to come home because of a Bible study. A man rang the bell at our door. My son, who was 13 at that time, opened the door. And he put the gun in his chest and told him, "Tell your dad, if he continue to help the Palestinian, you are going to be killed." When I came at 11 o'clock at night that night, I found my wife, my son, and my daughter sitting in the lounge crying. And I asked them, "What's the matter?" They told me. So I prayed with them, comfort them, and sent them to sleep. But I stayed all night praying before God and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" The verses which came to my mind: if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. And I kept on praying all night, "Lord, my son's life is in danger." But the Holy Spirit kept on saying to me, "You have to help those people in the camps." The verses came so clear: love your enemy. And so the second day I went and done exactly the same. At 10 o'clock in the evening, the doorbell rang, and I went in. to open the door. And the man put the gun in my chest and he said, "Didn't your son tell you what happened last night?" I said, "Yes, he did." And at that time, my wife came and stood between me and the gun. But I pushed her away and I said to the man who had the gun, "You shoot, you coward." I thought to myself, if he shoots me, I'll die and my son would live. But I will have done the will of God to my life. By the Spirit of God, he rebuked him and he put his head down and left the house. And I have never seen his face again. I believe in my heart that God is asking everyone in the Middle East and in America and in Europe, every believer, to take charge and go and preach the gospel of Christ, because it's a matter of people spending eternity in heaven or in hell. Of course, it means taking risks, it means leaving the comfortable life and going and preach the gospel even to our enemies, because God's will, not one should perish, but all come to repentance.
Love what Sammy says. He says that in that moment that he knew, as he pushed his wife aside and he challenged the gunman, he said that even if he was killed, he would know that he had done the will of God in his life. That's a confidence that whether even in life and in death, to know that my future is secure and I can trust God to take care of me and to deliver me even into eternity, we can be confident to do what God calls us to do, and we can take a risk. We can put our life out on the line because we know that we can have faith and we can have confidence in who God is and His purposes for our life. You know, Sammy really walked through his own process of not only did he know what Jesus taught about loving his enemies, but he felt a very specific call. And so you hear both in his testimony the fact he was in God's Word and what does God's Word say, but he also was hearing God speak very specifically to his heart, to his life, about what he had to do. And he was being obedient to what God had called him to do and was willing to risk his life. And I just want to ask you, in your life, are you achieving God's purposes? Are there things that you know that God wants you to do, but you're not taking that step and taking a risk and going out on that out on the line, or shimming out on that branch, as my friend Sharon would say, and putting yourself in that place where you have to trust God to show up? The idea of achieving God's purposes for our life, one of the verses that just kept coming to my own mind with this is Acts 13:36. And in this passage, we see the comparison of how David, he fulfilled God's purpose, but his body went and decayed. And compared to Jesus, in the next verse, it talks about how Jesus' body never decayed because he rose again. But, you know, in this argument, in this statement here in verse 36, there's an incredible statement that has touched me over the years of how I want to live my life. He says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption," meaning his body decayed. You know, think about what it's saying. David, after he had served the purpose of God for his own generation, then he fell asleep. I pray that in my life, not only that I know what God has called me to do, but that I would know His purpose and be living according to God's call and purpose in my life until that day that I breathe my last, or until Jesus comes for His church. And I want to ask you, do you have that type of a picture for your life? Do you have a conviction of what God wants you to do with your life, that you're living according to His purpose and doing what God has called you to do, and that you're going to do that work and achieve God's purpose no matter what the cost? The reality is every one of us, just like David had a unique purpose. It wasn't to remain a shepherd all of his life. God called that shepherd boy to be a king and a warrior. God has this very specific plan and purpose for every one of us, and we have to be willing to submit our life to God and to let God discern, give us that picture of that specific contribution that God wants us to do. a specific ministry or a specific task that God wants us to give our life to. And yet the reality is God's word is full of instructions for all of God's disciples and all for every one of us. And we know that every disciple has been called to be a witness for Christ. Last week when we looked at Acts 1:8, we know that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the reason we're filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit, is that we might be a witness for Christ. It's the purpose for every believer is to be a witness for Christ. And you connect that with the Great Commission of living a life that points to Christ and then helping lead others to become a follower of Christ and making disciples. That's not just for pastors. That's for every one of us. But that takes risk. It takes having a confidence, believing that God has called me to this purpose, and I'm going to do whatever is necessary, even to the point of risking my life to fulfill that. I personally believe Matthew 25 says something very significant, that God has also called every believer to be aware of the needs of the least of these. And we have to look at the poor. We have to look at those that are in prison. We have to look at those in special need, because as we do unto the least of these, we do unto Christ. Every believer has been called to be a witness for Christ, to make disciples, to care for the least of these in this world. He's given us purpose, but he's also given us a very specific purpose, and we have to be willing to let God give us that picture for what he wants to do in our life. But when we see it, that's when it's not just enough to know it. I think if many times we know what we're supposed to do, but we don't take that step of having the conversation with the person that God's calling us to speak to. We don't take that step of caring for the need that God puts on our heart and burdens us with. We don't take a risk to say, I'm going to actually live my life in a way that helps me to be a witness for Christ. We're going to look at Hebrews 11. I think to understand why we need to take this type, to understand God's purpose, we need to realize that to achieve God's purpose, we have to take faith-filled risks. And really, that's the picture of what faith is about. And I love Hebrews 11. There are a few chapters in the Bible that sometimes get a name. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It's like the hall of fame of faith. And it starts out, we're going to look primarily at verse 1, and then we're going to look specifically at Abraham and his example. But we're going to look at what faith is and then look at the example of Abraham to understand that when we understand what God wants us to do, we have to then take that step of faith and have the confidence to take a risk for God to fulfill that purpose. Taking a faith-filled risk, we understand, is really demonstrating our faith. And let's look at Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1 is where we go to really find a picture and a definition for what faith really is. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The idea of faith is not just belief. The idea of faith is trust, having a strong confidence in something or someone. And so in this picture, it's not only saying you're confident. You have a confidence. You're trusting God even when you can't see the end game. You can't see the results. Your circumstances maybe point to a different message than what God has told you, and yet you have a faith and a confidence and a trust in God that he is going to fulfill his purpose through you. There's two key words here, the assurance and the conviction. The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. If we're sure of what God has promised, if we're convinced, even if our circumstances challenge us, we're called to have faith and to believe and to trust, to have confidence in God despite whatever our present circumstances might point to. The reality is, in reading an article by Dr. Featherland, former director of our Alliance Missions, and talking about some of the risks that we've taken as a missionary agency, he said a lot of good things, and one thing that stood out was this statement I have on the screen, that faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. Too often, we don't understand that God calls us to believe things that in our own understanding seem impossible. And God wants us to step out. God wants us to take a risk and believe that no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we might be facing, that we can have an assurance of things hoped for, that future orientation. We can have a conviction of things that we can't see. Faith doesn't operate in the realm of the possible. Without an element of risk in our service for Christ, there's no need for faith. Why? Because faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. Too often in our Christian life, we don't see God show up. We don't see God demonstrate His power because what we're doing is really something we can do in our own strength. And God wants that we read through the New Testament and we see all these incredible things that God has done through the life of the apostles. And we see these incredible things. Think about it. Just like the iPhone compared to the Apollo guidance system. All the same power of the Holy Spirit that Peter and Paul experienced in all the pages that we read about what they did in those early days of the church. The same power of God is available to us. Not as a force or impersonal force, but the very Spirit of God coming to live inside of us. And we talked last week about how the only way we can experience that is to surrender our lives, fully surrender our lives and invite God to come in to take control, to influence every part of our life and to fill us with His Spirit. God wants us to take a leap. He wants us to move to that place beyond what is possible and trust God in our lives to do what we would think to be impossible. Dr. Featherland went on, he said, authentic faith begins where human power ends. Living faith that helps us risk beyond what we can accomplish by our own means cannot be idle. It must be expressed. It has to take risk. Go ahead and turn to verse 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 12. Now, we could take weeks to go through Hebrews 11. Because we have that in verse 1 is kind of the statement, like the thesis of that picture of what faith really is. And then you have this hall of fame of all these people who demonstrated that confidence, the hope and the confidence in God. Abraham, though, is probably the greatest example of faith for each one of us. And I'd like to read this and just highlight some things that I think will help us to look at Abraham's example and move to a place in our own life that we can demonstrate the same type of faith, and the same type of confidence in God, despite whatever our circumstances might say. By faith, in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age of giving birth, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now let's look at each of these. So we look at Abraham. We know that Abraham, the first thing we see in this section, is Abraham demonstrated an unquestioning obedience. Now, I've often tried to think of what that dialogue was like. And really, we just know that God spoke, said, Abraham, leave Ur, leave your family, leave everything that you know, and you're going to go to this new promised land, but I'm not even going to tell you where that is. I mean, it says in verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was yet to receive. So it's out there, this future promise. He's yet to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, I don't typically go anywhere that I've never been without my GPS. And often in the way I approach my walk with God is there's a part of me that wants to know the end. I want to know, if this is step one, I want to know where step 20 is going to lead me. And yet Abraham gives us a picture of faith that says, just take this next step. I'm calling you, be obedient to this next step. Take that step and do what I've called you to do. Abraham obeyed without question. He went without knowing where he was going. Abraham, though, also looks, we see in his testimony, his story, is that he was looking beyond his present circumstances. I mean, it says in verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now, there's one little problem. Not only is Abraham and his tribe small, and he's been given this promise of all this land, but the reality is he's a stranger in this land. He's a foreigner in this land. There are already people that live in this land, and yet God has said, it's your land. Abraham had to not only walk in unquestioning obedience, he had to look beyond his present circumstances and trust God and to believe. And I think the reason he was able to do that, we see in verse 10, is that he had a vision from God, and a God-given vision that transcended his circumstances. Verse 10 says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You know, in our life, we have to understand that just in the life of the church, as well as in the life of every believer, that if we want to really connect with God's plan and his purpose for our life, and he gives us a vision for what he wants to do for us, we can step out in obedience, even though our circumstances might seem challenging. We can step out in obedience knowing that God wants to fulfill whatever it is that vision is that he's given you. Now, that vision is always going to be something that fulfills his purpose in and through you. But if God gives you a vision for what he wants to do through your life to further his kingdom, and he gives you a picture of something that he wants you to do for him, for his kingdom, you can trust him. And you need to get that picture, that God-given vision that is bigger than something we can do in and of our own strength. As a church, if we write down a vision that we believe God wants us to accomplish and it's easy, I don't think that's from God. God wants to give us vision that stretches us, that moves us to a point of desperate trust in him. And that's true in our own life as well. The last thing we see in Abraham and Sarah is included, his wife as well here, is that we need to believe God, believing God for the impossible, what we consider impossible. Verse 11 says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. I mean, that's pretty old. If you think, that's pretty, I never really caught that before. Saying, I mean, Abraham, he's as good as dead. I mean, he doesn't have too many years. Not only is he beyond childbearing years, he's not celebrating birthdays anymore. I mean, he's at a point where he's just kind of, anyways. Pretty profound when you think God took this couple who were well beyond the years of giving birth and didn't just promise them a child, but it says, therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore. God didn't just promise Abraham and Sarah a child. He promised them a nation. That out of their child, a great nation would arise, and God would use that nation to be a blessing to all the earth. Now, God has never asked me anything that big. That's a pretty big stretch, and it's probably, again, why we look at Abraham and as a picture of what faith really is, as the father of faith and that picture of faith in Scripture. He went without knowing where he was going. His circumstances, nothing warranted him trusting that God-given vision, and he believed the impossible. Even though, and if you read the story, we know he struggled. He went back and forth at times, and yet he consistently pushed through and demonstrated an incredible faith that was willing to take risks for God. I want to ask you again, is there something that you sense God calling you to do? Something that when you think about it, you get excited, but then you just start your self-talk, you start thinking it's just not possible. Maybe God has given you a picture of something he wants you to do, or he's asked you to do something, and it's an issue of obedience. But it's not only an issue of obedience, it's an issue of you trusting God to show up and to accomplish that through you. Are you willing to believe God for the impossible in the life of our church? Are you willing to believe God for the impossible in your own life and whatever he's calling you to do? Because with him, all things are possible. Now, going back to our statement, our value statement today, that achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. And this always involves change. Now, some of you are really tracking up into that last part. Some of you, the idea of change excites you. Most people, the idea of change makes you a bit nervous. I always like the way Dave Ramsey talks about change. He says that most people, for change, it's like the toddler with a soiled diaper. I know it stinks, but it's warm and it's mine. You might know change is necessary, but you don't want to take that step of change. You don't want to be uncomfortable. Even though you know it's not a good situation in your life or a good situation, you don't want to take that step to where you're going to have to trust God. Change always involves change. Now think of this. Think again of Abraham. Abraham was asked to leave everything that he knew to go to the unknown. And really, that's a picture of what change really is. Most of us, we don't like change because we see the loss in change. We see what we're losing, but we don't focus on what we're gaining. And God calls us to take these steps of faith and to take risk for Him. He gives us this incredible picture, this vision, and it can be really exciting. But then we look and we say, well, this means that we have to leave something else. Some of you are not, you know God has called you to do something. You know that God has given you something to do. And it might not be this grandiose vision as much as just something very specific, like talking to someone about Christ. God may have given you a very specific assignment, and you're stressed and you're wrestling with it and not willing to take that step because you know it's going to lead you to a place of the unknown. You don't know how the person's going to respond. You don't know what, you have all the list of, well, what about this? What about this? You have all your questions, and God is just saying, trust me. Take a step of obedience. Believe and put your confidence in Him. We also see, though, that change moves us out of our comfort zone. And that idea of the comfort is something that we have to be really careful of in our life. Because in our own spiritual life and in the life of the church, if we're comfortable, it's a very dangerous place to be. If we're comfortable, we're going to say, I don't want to go into something new. I don't want God, what you've done in my life so far has been wonderful. I've had enough. Let's just celebrate what's happened so far. And God wants to do something new in your life. And you being comfort and focused on the past and what God has done is it being so focused on your comfort, you're missing out on something new that God wants to do in your life. In the life of our church, we have to really be thinking about that because I think we're at the size of a church, it can be pretty comfortable. We're big enough that God has blessed us with a building. God has blessed us with teachers. God has blessed us with so many things, and we can be really comfortable. Or we can be in a posture of prayer and surrender and say, God, you've blessed us. You've done incredible things through the life of the church. What do you want to do next? Often our desire for security and our fear of failure keep us from taking a faith-filled risk. And that's true for each of our lives. It's true in the life of the church. But when we fail to move because we're comfortable, when we're unwilling to trust God and take that risk, we not only miss out and to achieve God's purpose for our life, but we miss an opportunity for growth. Whether it's in leadership, whether it's in physical health, whether in any area of my life, I am convinced that the only way we ever grow is when we're stretched. Jason likes to give me a hard time when he would work out with me at the Y at times that I didn't stretch as much as he thought I should with the amount of weights I'd put on the bench. But the reality is if you don't put more weight on, you're not stretching yourself. In life, God's going to call you to do things that are going to be a greater challenge, a greater risk. And unless you're willing to be stretched, you're not only going to miss out on what God is offering you, you're going to miss out on the opportunity for you to grow and to trust Him more. The people in my life who I look up to as prayer warriors and people who have demonstrated again and again their confidence and their faith in God are people that have tried and true, consistently demonstrated trust in God no matter what the circumstances, and they could give you story after story after story in their life of how God showed up when they didn't understand how God was going to show up. In the alliance, I want you to think about this truth for us as a denomination, as a movement. What I want us to think about this in the life of our church, and I want you to really think about this for yourself. Over the last 4 or 5 years, the alliance has made a major shift in their missionary work. They've moved out missionaries out of countries where we have missionaries for over 100 years, where there's a strong church, healthy church. There's still work that needs to be done, and we actually, we have other missionaries from other agencies going in where we are coming out. Other agencies are going in. But the alliance has embraced the task of going to parts of the world where there is not a strong Christian presence. And many of the places we're sending missionaries in now, we can't even talk about the specific places we're sending them. Because not only are they going into places where there's less than 1% evangelical Christian, they're also going into parts of the world that if they claim to be a Christian, they put their life in jeopardy. Why would we do this? Why would we take that type of risk? I think Sammy summed it up, because we really do believe that there's a lost and dying world that needs Christ. And God has called us and is sending us out to be a witness for him in this world, no matter what the cost. In the life of this church, we need to ask ourselves, are we going to rest on what God has done in our past? Are we over the last 2 years, we've really focused on narrowing our focus of knowing that we exist to make fully devoted followers of Christ. We're making followers of Christ who are impacting this community with his love. That's what God wants us to do. To make followers of Christ that are so committed to Christ and so committed to him that we're not just satisfied about our walk with him, but we want to impact others with his love. That's been our focus the last 2 years, is just narrowing that focus and asking everything that we do, does it match our mission? We're at a point in the last 6 months, we've really just been praying and asking God to give us a big vision, to look to the future and say, God, what's next? What do you want to do? We want to celebrate what you've done in the past, but God, what do you want to do now and in our future? We have to be willing to move out of our comfort zone. We have to be willing to trust him. But I want to ask you in closing, what about you? Do you have a sense of what God wants you to do in your life? Is he calling you to step out and take a faith-filled risk in some very specific way this week? I want to encourage you, if you don't know what that is, take time with God and his word and ask God to reveal that to you. I already can tell you, he wants you to be a witness for him. He wants you to be making disciples for him. He wants you to be caring for the least of these. Those are things Scripture is clear about for every one of us. But God wants to give you a plan and purpose like David did, to know that in this life you have a very specific calling of what God wants you to do. If you don't know it, spend time until you do. Talk to people that you trust to help learn what God specifically wants to accomplish through you. But my sense is some of you probably have an idea. Some of you have an idea already of what God wants you to do, and you're caught focused on the circumstances, and God is calling you to lift your eyes off of whatever that barrier is, to lift your eyes to him and take that step of obedience and to trust him. I heard this story, and this is in closing, I heard the story of a rapidly spreading fire in a home. And the father had come out, but one of his children was up on the second floor, and the smoke was so bad that the child could hear his father's voice, but he couldn't see him on the ground. The father knew where his child was, and he was yelling up to his child. He was yelling up. He says, "Look, jump, and I'll catch you." The son could hear his father's voice, but he couldn't see the father, so he waited, and he wouldn't jump. The father yelled with even greater urgency, "Jump and I'll catch you." And the boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you." And the father replied, "But I can see you, and that's all that matters." Some of you are facing circumstances and challenges in your life, that you're so focused on the challenge, you're so focused on the circumstances, you have this idea of a vision for what God wants you to do or something specific God wants you to do, and you got to get your eyes off the smoke, get your eyes off of those things that are distracting you, and get a picture of God and His glory and God and His greatness, the God who did all those incredible things that we read through the book of Acts, that the very God of the universe wants to come and to fill your life with His Spirit, His power, to fulfill whatever it is that He's called you to do. God wants you to trust Him. He wants you to take a risk. He wants you to take that leap of faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, even as the musicians come and prepare us to close today, Lord, I pray for anyone here today that they know what it is that you've been calling them to do, or maybe a part of, Lord, just living the Christian life that they've been struggling with, of maybe just living the life of faithfulness and following your commands. Lord, maybe it's that they've just been unwilling to speak up for you, to be a witness for you. Lord, maybe there's a specific need or burden you've put on their heart and you've asked them to do something about it. And Lord, they're just stuck and they're unwilling to take that leap. And I just pray even now, Lord, that you would just remind them of your power, remind them of your faithfulness, and Lord, help them to take that step of faith, to take that leap and to trust you. But Lord, I pray that we as a church would do the same, Lord, that we would never be satisfied with what you've done yesterday, but that we would always be looking forward to what you want to do tomorrow. And Lord, give us a vision for what you want to do through the life of this church, Lord, that is greater than anything that we can do in and of our own strength. And Lord, help us to trust you, even when circumstances, Lord, challenge that. Lord, help us to trust you no matter what. Lead us into the unknown, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.